Okay. After wishing everyone good morning, sorry I'm a little bit late. We're going to do Meshech Chochma for Parshas Bamidbar with the Haftorah, and I'm hoping that we'll have time for something for Yom Yerushalayim from the Meshech Chochma. So we're going to start now in Perek Beis, Parshas Bamidbar, Pasuk Yud Zayin, and the Torah says, "When I saw Oel Moed," and then it says that there's going to be a Machna Leviim amongst the Machnos, and then they're going to be Yisu Ish, they're going to be moving on, and they're going to be Degolim. There's this entire process, this entire, almost a royal entourage. So Rabbi Simcha sees in this pasuk an insight in the concept of kavod. Ha'inyan, he says, kavod lo shayach rak kshu b'moko melech ha'kavod. In other words, when we have to give respect and honor to the king, then we fit into line and we organize ourselves in a way that's appropriate, that gives honor. For example, Yehuda, Shevet Yehuda, is going to be the Bechar L'Degolim. His Degel is going to go first. After that is Reuven. And he says that this applies not only here in terms of the Machnos in the Midbar, but also it applies to Chuke Hanimus. You can find it in the world of ethics. Kishayesh Nichbad, when there's some entity or some person like a king who should be given respect, us, under those conditions, in the presence of such a person, Tzrichim Leshev B'Mishtar U'Beseder. Then we have to organize it in a disciplined way, and therefore the Gemara tells us in Masechta Gittin, actually, that when we read from the Sefer Torah, then we call up a Kohen first, and then a Levi, and then the Yisrael. Once again, it's this kind of discipline and seder, a royal, organized, orchestrated sequence. It's royalty. And the reason for that is that when we read the Sefer Torah, the Melech HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there with us. He quotes a Gemara in Masechta Brachos. The Gemara says that if there's a mezuzah, then we give kavod to someone. On the other hand, if we're on the road, ein mechabdim bedrachim. When we're on the road, there's no object that represents deity or kingship, and therefore there's no union of kavod. But in a place where there's a mezuzah, how much more so in a synagogue, in a base medrash, that's called a makom mechubah. That's where the Shekhinah resides. And once the Shekhinah is there, there are going to be laws of kavod. There are going to be restrictions. And coming back to our pasuk, he says, here, there's a seder ha'dgolim, a very definite order, which shevet, with which flag goes first, seder chaniyosam, where each shevet is going to be located, and it's all in relationship to the Oel Moed. The Oel Moed is the Mishkan where the Shekhinah resides. Now, even when they're on the road, meaning they're moving from one machna to the other, even then there's going to be an entire system of seder and mishtar. And why is that? Because here the Oel Moed is going with them, is accompanying them in the machna. And what's and who is in the Oel Moed? The Melech HaKavod, as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called by David HaMelech, the king of honor, of glory, is Shari B'tocham, he's with them. And therefore, as they travel for 40 years through the Midbar, there's an entire complex of Seder Chaniyosam, how they should encamp, how the Degolim should go one for the other. So the Kedusha of the Oel Moed with the Ashros HaShechina, that sets up the Din of Kavod. I'm going to take questions in a few minutes. I just want to make a little bit of progress. Again, I apologize. I had some technical issues, so I'm a little bit behind. But don't give up on me. I'll open up for questions. I know the Chaim is here, but I apologize. As the system gets a little smoother, it'll be a little bit better. We're in the same perek, the second chapter of Bamidbar, just a little bit further, and Rav Meir Simcha wants to know about the pasuk V'olav Mate Menashe. What is the significance of that phrase, V'olav Mate Menashe? He says, elsewhere, if you look in the parsha carefully, you'll see a refrain, Hachonim Olav. And here it says, V'olav Mate Menashe. Why the change in the language of the pasuk? And he says the following. This is the first counting in Parsha, in Sefer Bamidbar. We're going to have another counting of Bnei Yisrael, which is going to take place 40 years later, and is recorded in Parshas Pinchas. The word V'olav, referring to Mate Menashe, goes back on the previous pasuk, which is referring to Ephraim. So, Mat Ephraim is, so to speak, on top of Mat. Mat Menashe is on top of Mat Ephraim. What is the significance of that? Because if you take a look at the numbers that make up these respective Shvatim of Ephraim Menashe and Parshas Pinchas 40 years down the line, so you'll see the following. Hoyemispar b'nei Ephraim ma'at. The number of members of Ephraim actually diminishes as we go through the Midbar. Not so in the case of the Mispar B'nai Menashe. If you compare B'nai Menashe here and there, you'll find that B'nai Menashe Rabu, the B'nai Menashe increase in number, Ad Ki Hoyu Shnayim V'Chamishim Olef. And they reach this gigantic number of 53,000. 52,000. To be precise, it's actually 52,700. But in the first counting, the first census here in Parshas Bamidbar, it's 35,400. So whereas Ephraim goes down in number, they start with a minyan here, a census of over 40,000. In the second minyan in Parshas Pinchas, they go down to 32,000. In Ephraim, it's the exact opposite trend. And therefore, the Torah adds the word V'olav. The word V'olav and on top of him indicates Shegavar al-Achiv, that he overcomes his brother. And that doesn't mean in terms of numbers, because in fact here Ephraim has 5,000 more than Menashe, but rather Menashe will in a sense overcome all of Ephraim Shegovar al Echov Biminyan Adlamala. And this is not true, says Rav Meir Simcha, for any of the other Shvatim. In other words, the trend with regard to all the other Shvatim, Kulu Loikbiru al Roshe Digleyam Biminyan Asheni. They never outnumbered in the second sentence census what they had in the first sentence. Okay, let me take a break now, and if anybody has any questions, this could be a good time to ask. The next piece in Rav Meir Simcha Eile toldos Aaron, veile shmos bnei Aaron, vayomas Nadav Aviu b'midbar Sinai, ubanim lo hayu lahem. Number of questions that are implicit in Rav Meir Simchi, doesn't actually ask the questions, but one question is, what's the emphasis here on the fact that Nadav Aviu died in the Midbar of Sinai? Secondly, what's the emphasis of Ubanim Lo Hayolahem? And thirdly, why does the Torah have to introduce this element into the record here of the death of the sons of Aaron? We've already had that. We've had it not only once, we've had it twice. So Rav Meir Simcha, whenever he says Yitochen, he means it's possible, literally, but he means that he wants to go ahead with this pshat. And he says that before the Levim are designated for their holy work, it was originally the Bechorim, the firstborn of Israel. They had the avoda. They were in charge of the service in the Mishkan. Why is it, and he's going to base himself on Yerushalmi, that the avoda was taken away from the Bechoros and it was given over to the Levi? And the answer is, says the Yerushalmi, because the Bechoros, who were in charge of the avoda, they actually initiated the avoda to the Egel. Those karbonos that the Torah testifies that were brought for the Egel Azov were brought by the Bechoros. And therefore, Rabbi Yochanan, in the Yerushalmi, at the beginning of Masechta Megillah, he points to the avoda of the Bechoros and he says, although the Torah says, Ki li kol Bechor, that the Bechoros were designated for this avoda, but nevertheless, as the Pasuk says in Yeshayo, Shavar Hashem Mata Rishoyim, Elu HaBechoros, Shekrivu Liegel Tchila. So the process of being Makriv Karbonos for the Egel was initiated by the Bechoros, and Hashem declares, Shiber Mata Rishoyim, I'm going to break the staff of the evil ones. Valavim zachu min ha'egel. Why did the Levim, therefore, from the moment of the Egel, pick up the avoda, that responsibility? Because the Torah testifies in Parshas Ki Tisa, Ki milu yedechem ayom l'ashem, Ki ish bibno b'achiv l'seis aleichem ayom bracha. That it was the Levim, the Shevet Levim, that refused to participate in the idolatry of the Egel. And in fact, they were in charge of punishing the evildoers. But now, says Rav Meir Simcha, we have to ask one question. And that is Aaron HaKohen. Aaron HaKohen is high profile here in this parsha. And of course, he represents Shevet Kohuna, the Avodas HaKorbonos. He's the Kohen Gadol. Perhaps somebody has in his heart an objection, and he's going to say, where's God's justice? Aaron also ha'egel, he himself built the egel, and zochel l'chol ha'kovet hazeh, he's going to be the head of the avoda, the Kohen Gadol. He gets all the glory. And we just finished saying that the Bechoros had to forfeit their role in the Avoda for the sake of the Levim, because the former initiated the Egel and the Avoda to the Egel, and the latter refused. And now you're putting Aaron on the top of the ladder, on the top of the list. Lefichach, therefore, God wants to answer this question. Hiknim, he tells us, Mashenotal Aaron is shalom al dvar ha'egel. Aaron has already been punished. He's already paid up for his egel, his participation in the egel. The af shahaya onus uleshem shamayim niskavin ki yadua. Really, it's hard to even classify Aaron as a sinner in this context. You and I know the Chazal that Aaron felt that he would. This was the least of all evils, and that if he wouldn't have done what he did, then the entire Jewish nation would have been destroyed. Not going into all the details about Chur and a Navi that was murdered and so forth and so on. Vizeu, where do you find that Aaron paid up? Shemesapir, the Torah tells us, and here repeating it again, Shemesu Bonov, his sons died below Bonim. They didn't leave any children. That's what the Torah testifies. Ubanim lo hayalehem. That's called Ariri, which is a language used in the Torah that is designated for certain crimes, punishment for certain crimes, when an entire branch of a family is completely cut off. And usually when it comes to Kodesh and violation of some responsibility in the environs of the Migdash, we don't find the punishment of Ariri. The Ein Zerak, but why is this punishment appropriate? Shezeo hayo li pora cheto shel aviyem, that the death of Nadav Aviyah without children is Ariri for their father, meaning for Aaron. So when the Torah here records the death of Nadav Aviyu, it's not telling us, there's no indication why they died. Elsewhere in the Torah indicates that they violated some sort of tzivui. Here, there's no interest. What the Torah wants to tell you is where did they die. And let's go back to our pasuk, Bimidbar Sinai. Vayomas Nadav Aviyu Bimidbar Sinai. What's the emphasis here on Midbar Sinai? Now we can understand why they had to die and leave this world without children. Forget about their sin. This is a punishment for their father. And this is a kiyum, a fulfillment of Ariri. And it's all because of Midbar Sinai. What great event took place in Midbar Sinai? On the side and a footnote, why do we read Midbar Sinai right before Kabbalah Satorah? The Torah is given in Midbar Sinai. And Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from the mountain and he wanted to give the Luchos, and instead he finds that the people of Israel are worshipping the Egel. And in the language of Chazal, that sin is called Zonsa Kala B'toch Chuposa. Imagine the mountain is above their head, so to speak. It's a chuppah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming to consummate this marriage with Klal Yisrael. And what are Klal Yisrael doing? They're worshipping an egel. They're worshipping another god. They're not loyal to the one God. And therefore, in Midbar Sinai, which is a reference by allusion to this sin of the Chet HaEgel, that's where Nadav Aviyu die and they leave this world without children, which is called Ariri. So don't have any claims against Aaron and say, well, Masa Panim Yesh B'davar, God is showing his undue and unjustified love and preference for Aaron. No. Whatever sin Aaron was guilty of, if there was a sin at all, he already paid up. He already was punished. Okay, I'll take questions in a minute. I just want to take a look, fast forward if you will, to Pasuk Mem Hei. Sorry, my boss, I can't. Okay. So let's take a look in Perek Gimel Pasuk Mem Hei. The Torah says, Kaches HaLevim Tachas Kol Bechor B'Bnei Yisrael, take the Levim to replace the firstborn of Israel. V'hoyu li HaLevim Ani Hashem. Now, the Levim shall be mine, God says, and I am Hashem. Now, this pasuk v'hoyu li alavim and ani Hashem seems to be a little bit redundant, perhaps even verbose. And the Mefarshim, the Archaim HaKadosh, and many others try to explain that perhaps the ani Hashem implies that sometime during the future the firstborn will again be performing as the Kohanim, the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. But nevertheless, V'hayu li Levim, even at that time, the Levim will not be demoted, but they will always, always remain Hashem's special Shevet Ani Hashem. But Rabbi Meir Simcha has a different approach to try to explain the extra words in the Pasuk. And he begins with a Gemara in Megillah referring to Tashmishei Kedusha. So these are articles like tefillin, Sefer Torah, mezuzos, or for example, even the container that holds the Sefer Torah, even the cover for the tefillin, the straps of the tefillin. All these are articles that are sanctified as Tashmishei Kedusha. And there's a mitzvah called Gniza, which means that when these objects can no longer be used, so that what we do with them is because they have intrinsic holiness, they are Tashmishei Kedusha, and they have to be treated with as such with Kedusha, and therefore, even if it's what's called a Tashmish, the Tashmish, it's, if I could use the word, an accessory to an accessory, nevertheless, there are different categories. In some cases, we are obligated in reverential treatment, and that's certainly true in Gufa Kedusha and Tashmishei Kedusha, in an accessory to Kedusha. In a case, for example, of a Tashmish to Kedusha, that already does not require this so-called reverential treatment. Now, if you take the case of tefillin, you have the klaf of tefillin on which the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are written, and that's a Dover Shebe Kedusha. The klaf itself of the tefillin is Gufa Shel Kedusha, because the Shemos of Hashem are written, are inscribed on the parchment. The Batim, on the other hand, which contain the klaf, that's already Tashmish the Kedusha. That's already an accessory to something that's Gufa Kedusha. Now you take the tefillin, and you put them in what we call a zekel, a bag that covers the tefillin. That's already Tashmish to Tashmish. That's already an accessory to an accessory. So the Meshech Chachma, Kedarko Bakodesh, wants to find the source for this halacha, and he finds it in our pasuk. The Kohanim are considered Guf HaKedusha. Why? Because they implement the divine Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. Well, wait a second. The Beis HaMikdash is Guf HaKedusha, says Rabbi Simcha. The Kohanim are not Guf HaKedusha. The Kohanim are serving the Guf HaKedusha. They're serving the Beis HaMikdash. They're bringing the service on the Mizbeach, etc. And that, says Rabbi Simcha, gives the Kohanim the status of Tashmishei Kedusha. However, with regard to the Levim, the Torah says, V'nasata es ha-Levim li-Aaron u-Lebanov. You shall assign the Levim to Aaron and his sons. And the Torah is telling us now that the Levim are assigned to Aaron. Aaron is the Kohen. He's Tashmishei Kedusha. The Levim are being assigned to serve Aaron. They therefore are accessories to accessories. And therefore, with regard to the Kohanim, we have to treat them with Kedusha. But not so with regard to the Levim, because Levim are already Tashmish de Tashmish al Kedusha. Now, what does this mean in practical terms? So for this, we read a pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim. The Torah says, Kedoshim yil elokechem, lo yechalu Hashem elokechem vayu kodesh. And the Torah is explaining the sanctity of Kohuna, the Kohanim shall be holy to Hashem, and a Kohenes, which is the daughter of a Kohen, if she is Mizana, she participates in an illicit relationship, then she becomes posel, completely disqualified from eating Trumas and Maisras, because she has an inherent Kedusha, and she has denigrated that Kedusha. Now, what's the din of a Bas Levi? If a Bas Levi is guilty of a misdemeanor in this, an illicit relationship, can she eat Maser? And the answer is yes. Why? Why is it that a Bas Kohen Shezinsa becomes disqualified from eating Truma, and yet a Bas Levi who is guilty of Znus is not disqualified from eating Maser? And the answer is because the Bas Kohen has the status of Kedusha. The Levi, as the Torah says here, is serving the Kohanim. And therefore the Levi has the status of Tashmish to Tashmish. So again, we're not denying that a Bas Levi has that status of Tashmish to Tashmish. Her soul is sensitive to certain misdemeanors and certainly will be tarnished, but her connection to Maser is not severe, is not severed. Because the Achilas Maser for a Levi is not a reflection of Kedusha. It's something that belongs to Shevet Levia, but it's not like the Kedusha of Kohen. Okay, because we're running short on time, I'll take questions now, but if you don't mind opening up to the end of Parshas Bamidbar in the Meshech Chachma, and we want to look at the Haftorah, which is taken from Hoshea Novi. So if you are able to do so, open up to the Haftorah, because not all the psukim here of the Haftorah are quoted here in the Meshech Chachma. Let me just see if I have it here. Again, if there are any questions, now's a great time. If not, I'm going to just continue looking for this Haftorah here. Just 1 second. Where is it? Okay. Now, the Haftorah opens at the beginning of the second chapter of Hoshea, and it says, "Vayomispar bnei Yisrael kechol hayam, lo yimad v'lo yisafer." So I don't know if there's anyone here who wouldn't mind opening up
if you have access to Bar Ilan, or if you happen to have a Tanakh in front of you, I apologize, I just can't do it technically right now, and take a look in the first chapter of Hosea, because the counting of Bnei Yisrael, who are compared to the sands on the shore, is the beginning of the second chapter of Hosea, and that opens up the Haftorah. Now, Rabbi Meir Simcha, in his analysis of this Haftorah, focuses on two points. Point number one is a Gemara in Yuma that derives from this pasuk. It says, Asher lo yimad, which means it cannot be counted. The Gemara says, you're not allowed to count Bnei Yisrael. And this is the source in Tanakh for the prohibition of counting Bnei Yisrael, of taking a census. So point number one in Rav Meir Simcha is a Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos says that on the Pasuk in Kitisa, it says, Kitisa es rosh Bnei Yisrael v'kutem v'nosnu ish kofer nafsho, that we're not allowed to count Bnei Yisrael, and what we have to do is we have to have each member of Klal Yisrael give a kofer, right, a machtes hashekel, and we're going to count the money, we're not going to count the heads. So the question is, why does the Gemara in Yuma use this pasuk in Hosea, Asher lo yimod, in order to derive the iser of taking a census? Why not just derive it from Chumash? As the Gemara indicates in Brachos, that in order to protect Klal Yisrael against the possible danger of a census, they had to each give a matzah shekel, and the money was counted. Okay, that's one issue that Rav Meir Simcha wants to focus on. The second issue is, we find in Tanakh that Klal Yisrael, in terms of their multitudes, are compared to either A or B. Sometimes, like right here in the Haftorah in Hosea, they're compared to Chol Hayam. And you'll see this also in Parshas Vayishlach, where it says, Kechol Hayam asher lo yisafer mirov, which is the promise of Hashem to Yaakov Avinu when he is sent to Padan Aram to find a marriage partner. Elsewhere, however, the Torah compares Klal Yisrael and their multitudes kafar ha'aretz, which we'll read in Rav Meir Simcha in just a moment. That's in Parshas Vayetze. So these are the two issues. Number one, why do we seem to have two different sources in Tanakh for the prohibition of counting Bnei Yisrael, taking a census? One is in Parshas Kitisa, the very first census, where they collected the money. The second is here in Sefer Hosea Navi, when it says, Lo Yimad V'lo Yisafer, and the Chazal and Yuma say V'lo Yisafer means we're enjoined from counting the heads of Bnei Yisrael. And question number two, why is it that sometimes the Jewish people are compared to Afar, and other times they're compared to Chol Al Sfas Hayom? V'nire, he says the following, that Klal Yisrael have two different phenomenon, or manifest themselves in two different ways, and historically, in different periods of time, in two different ways. When Klal Yisrael are one and unified, they are compared to Afar. And therefore, we will see that Yaakov Avinu will get a divine promise in Parshas Vayetze, V'hoya Zarecha Kafar Ha'aretz. How does Rabbi Meir Simcha know that Afar is a representative symbol of absolute oneness? So for that he has a Gemara of all places in Beitza. And the Gemara says that
if you have afar and you put it on the ground, let's say before Yontif, because you want to use it on Yontif, so you want to remove what's called the Iser Mukta, so it depends. The Gemara says, Machnis Adam Kupaso Afar, Vishayiched Keren Zavis, he has the afar inside a receptacle, and he designates a corner of his house for that receptacle. If he doesn't do so, but rather he has afar on his ground, and he just simply has in mind on Erev Yontif, you know what, I'm going to use this afar, which is Munach al Gavi Karka, Mivtel Batel. It doesn't have an identity of its own. So it means that if you define afar in its natural state, unless he collects it and places it into a receptacle and designates a location for it, in the absence of that, it's completely batel. It means that all the afar, together with the ground below it, is like one entity. And the afar does not generate its own identity, its own status. However, in contrast, chol, sand, is chalokim ktanim nifrodim. It's made up of individual small granules, but each one is an entity unto itself. So afar is one, batel, it's like one continuous entity without being broken up, as opposed to chol, which is made up of a zillion little parts, but each part has its own status. Let's see, therefore, at what juncture does HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveal that the people of Israel will be multiplied like the chol, and at what juncture will he compare it to afar? He says that Avram Avinu will receive the promise of V'hoya Zarcha Ka'afar Ha'aretz. So to Yaakov, before he meets Rachel and Leah and gets married and has his own children, the entity of Klal Yisrael is Elokus, Hispashtus Elokus v'Pirsum Elokus. The people of Israel are one undivided entity, and their purpose and their responsibility is to publicize the divinity, the belief in God and His providence. And as a result, David Amel says, until Nidive Amim Nesafu, the nations of the world, when they are impacted by Klal Yisrael, who are publicizing the belief in one God, then Nesafu, they too want to become part of the Afar. They also want to be Batel, so to speak, to that one unified entity which is called Klal Yisrael. And Mitvasvim Gerim, and the Gerim that want to convert, join with the people of Israel, because they see the people of Israel don't worship any other gods, and that's Ke'afar. However, in a later period of time, after Yaakov gets married in Heshvatim, he begins to see that Klal Yisrael are dividing up into 12 different branches. And once again, Klal Yisrael are in charge of Pirsum Elokus to publicize the divinity. But Yaakov Avinu is very nervous, because he thinks then, and he anticipates that the Shvatim will be spread out throughout the earth. And he's afraid of course, what we would say today is intermarriage and assimilation. Penis arvu zaro bi'amim v'isbolel bohem. Hisbolelus is the word for assimilation. And therefore, he asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Atzileni no miyad achi miyad Esav, save me from the nations of the world that will try to allure my people, my descendants, to join them, and will be totally lost.
And here's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows upon Yaakov a different bracha, a different divine promise. V'samti ezarecha kechol hayam. What is chol hayam? God drops the mashal of Afar, now we're on the sands of the sea. Af shahoya mehem kitos nifradim. Now, Klal Yisrael are like made up of many different granules, many different elements. They're spread throughout the entire globe. And there are those who unfortunately, tragically, know nothing but Shem Yisrael Nikra Lehem. They have no interest or active participation in observing the mitzvos, but nevertheless, they're dedicated to Shem Yisrael. If I had a footnote here, I would say, halavai, that every Jew, even if he's not religious, but he's dedicated to Shem Yisrael, to the continuity of Israel as a separate nation. I often think of conservative Judaism in that light, that the conservative Jews want to keep up the name of Yisrael. They may not be totally observant. Reform, unfortunately, today, I don't even know if they're interested in Shem Yisrael. I don't know if you're aware of what's going on in the Reform movement, but they're going even way too far. But okay, that's just my own commentary. He says, Bechol Zos, no matter what, even if all that's left is the vestige of identity as a Jew, I am a Jew, Lo Yehadfu Osam Ha'umos, that's enough to offset assimilation. And therefore, you kechol. What is chol? What is the symbol, the representative of sand? When the waves of the sea come to inundate the land, it's the chol, it's the sand that stops them. That's called a briach. A briach is something that is a barrier. And therefore Yeshayahu HaNovi says, Hamon amim kamon yamim yamayun. When he talks about the multitudes of the nations of the world that are coming to at least spiritually undermine the Jewish people, perhaps to missionize them, then he compares the Jewish people to Yamim, which is an association to the Chol, to the sand. That we, the Jewish people, should be like the Chol against these Galim, against these waves. And even the Gruim should be Israel. Even the lowest echelon in terms of religious dedication and piety, Miskabtzim LaKlal, they become part of the entity of Klal Yisrael, and they fight against assimilation and intermarriage. And now, says Rabbi Simcha, if Bnei Yisrael manifest themselves throughout history in those two ways, in Afar and in Chol, we can begin to understand why we need two sources in the Torah to prohibit counting heads of Klal Yisrael. Heads meaning a census, one individual after the other. In the case of Parshas Ki Tisa, where the Torah says that each person should get a kofar, we cannot count them by head. That's a minyan of Kol HaKlal. That's a minyan of the entire Jewish people. And that was what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing when he counted the entire generation of Klal Yisrael. So for sure we could derive from there that each kofar nafsho, you don't count every member of Klal Yisrael, that's prohibited. Avol Limanos Chelek. But if we're talking about Klal Yisrael in individual segments, and maybe I want to count only part of Klal Yisrael for some particular reason, like he says, Paisos, you know, we have to decide who gets which job, or Shola Melech had a reason why he counted part of Klal Yisrael in order to gather together a troop and fight against the Plishtim or against the Amalekim. What's the source that I cannot count Klal Yisrael as chol, as grains of sand, and count segments of Klal Yisrael? Ah, Yadina, and that we're going to derive that it's prohibited mikra de Hoshea, because when Hoshea says in the opening of our Haftorah, Asher lo yomod v'lo yisofer, lo yomod means when you're counting Chelek and Chelek Limdo, Lo Yomad is Milosh and Medida, when you want to measure out or weigh different parts, even that, he says, Lo Yimod, you're not allowed to count. And that's why, again, if anybody happens to have a Tanakh and turn back to the first chapter of Hosea, it says, Lo ami heima v'hoyu mispar b'nei Yisrael kechol hayam. Hosea is talking about Klal Yisrael as comparing them to the sands on the sea. They are splintered into smaller groups, but nevertheless, it's also a brach and a praise because they can fight against the Galei Hayam of Hisbollelus when they're all together identifying as Jews, even though they're suffering gerush and expulsion and v'yulavaz, and they're being subjugated and humiliated. Nevertheless, they still remain kechol, God says, which is the choma, the barrier against the waves of intermarriage from the umos ha'olam. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes Klal Yisrael here in Sefer Hosea as B'ni Kel Chai. They are still my sons. They are still part of one entity, although they are Kechol Hayam. But that's enough in order to prevent them from Hisbollelus. And now we're not allowed to count Klal Yisrael even as Chol Hayam, even if we're only counting part of Klal Yisrael. And in the few words that I have left before we have to end, I want to talk to you a little bit, perhaps, about Yerushalayim in the philosophy of Rav Meir Simcha. I found three places where he addresses Yerushalayim. Two of them are in Parshas Vayera. And in fact, in Parshas Vayera, Chazal talk in the Medrash about the name Yerushalayim and its significance. If any of you happen to have the same edition of the Meshech Chochma, it's in Sefer Bereishis on page Kuf Samach Zayin, if you happen to have it, 167. I doubt if you have it, but just in case. The Medrash says that Shem, the son of Noach, called Yerushalayim by the name Shalem, Umalki Tzedek Melech Shalem. Avram, on the other hand, after the Akedah, calls Yerushalayim Har Moriah Yerushalayim Yeroeh. As the pasuk says, Vayikra Avram Shem Amokam Hashem Yeroeh. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says, if I'll call it Yeroeh, as Avram called it, then Shem, who was a great tzaddik, Misraim, he's going to complain. If I call it Sholem, Avram the Ish tzaddik, he's going to complain. El Areni Kori Oso Yerushalayim. Yira and Sholem. Says Rav Meir Simcha, these two names, Yira and Sholem, which are now being integrated, reflect and represent two different dimensions of the greatness and the uniqueness of Yerushalayim. He says that the concept of Sholem, which is Shem's name for it, is Tikun Hamidos Ve'apu'ulos. He says that Shem lived through the Dar HaMabul. He was in the Teva, and he, in a particular way, was Mefarnes, all the Nivroim inside the Teva. And that's called Tikun Amidos Vapu'ulos, because at the time of the Midbar of the Mabul, it says, Ki Hishchis Kol Basos Darko Umola Ha'aretz Chamas Mipneihem, that the entire world, including the animals, were full of Hashchasa. He says that Zemora Sholem, the name Sholem for Yerushalayim, indicates that there will be in Yerushalayim an influence, a power, a Holy Spirit of Tikkun Amidos Vatchunos, that we should be emotionally and ethically sound and be able to purify ourselves in terms of Midos and Tchunos. However, Avram Avinu calls Yerushalayim Yira. Yira, he says, is a whole nother dimension. What was Avram's goal? Not like Shem, who was in charge of Midos
and Tchunos. Avram hitfalsev b'chachma. He was a great thinker. He was a great intellect. And he would bring to the people of Israel and the people of the entire world cheker b'sichlo, the analysis, the philosophical conclusion, ki yesh Hashem echad, there's one God, one divine being, mashgiach al hakol, who has providence over everything, v'lo masash k'chasal u'kochavim, like the believers, the idols, the star worshippers, and therefore Avram says, Hashem yireh, may Yerushalayim hear Har Moriah be the source for knowledge of God, for belief in God, for appreciation of God's constant involvement in our world. He did not give up his reins to the celestial stars. And therefore, says Rav Meir Simcha, Yerushalayim bnuya al shnei dvarim. Yerushalayim is built on two major elements that combine and integrate. On the one hand, lizakech, to purify, muskolos, our intellectual understanding, b'moach, in the brain. And number two, letaken, ulekashe, to refine and purify our midos, she'ikron, belev, they're in the heart. And therefore, says Rabbi Simcha, when the Gemara says in Brachos, li'olam yikonis adam l'shnei psochim, these two openings refer symbolically to the moach, to the brain, and to the lev, to the heart. And he concludes this, again I'm just quoting parts of it, but he has a long presentation, he concludes by quoting another medrash about the word Moriah. And Chazal say, Moriah sheyotza hora li'olam, that from Har Moriah, Yerushalayim, Hora, teachings go to the entire world, they spread, and that's Tikun Hamuskolos. Hora means teachings that are understood and grasped, intellectually comprehended. And Kishiyotza Yira Liolam, it means that fear will go out to the world. Zeu Taras Hatchunos, the Onesh al Ashchosas Hamidos. Here's the second dimension of Yerushalayim, and that is the concept of overcoming any sort of distorted attributes and passions that are out of place. V'lo Saki Aretz Osam, and he has a Kalvachoma here. If Eretz Yisrael is not tolerant of this kind of Hashchosas Hamidos, Kol Shkein, how much more so Yerushalayim. Okay, I see we're running out of time. There's another piece here in Parshas Vayera. If you want to look it up, I'll send you the Mar Makovos. But let me end by thanking all of you for coming, and also thanking Hashem for giving us the ability to study, you know, the Meshech Chachma, very challenging sefer in his commentary on the Torah, to try to see and reveal new secrets and new insights.